We are continuing in our series this morning entitled Not a Big Bang, but a Big God. And it seems that you have enjoyed it as much as I have. Got a lot of feedback, a lot of response from these messages that we've been in this series. And it's always my prayer that the Holy Spirit will use our time to richly bless your life. Open your Bible this morning to Genesis chapter 3. After having covered the cause of creation, the creator of creation, then last week caring for creation, many of you will be interested in knowing the Sandy, the orangutan, has been relocated to Florida. Just like all retired people do, she's moved to Florida and she's doing fine. But we talked about caring for creation. Want to talk and turn our attention to the crash of creation now. Have you ever suffered a crash on your computer? Has that ever happened to anybody? Yeah. That's fun, isn't it? Perhaps most of us, I know that some of you are in the prehistoric ages with your flip phones, but perhaps the rest of you have experienced when an app on your phone crashes. It is probably safe to say that at least the majority of us have experienced some type of crash in a vehicle, even if it wasn't hitting your mother head on. I know that's pretty specific. Perhaps it was backing into a stranger's well pipe sticking out of the ground, as my father did when I was in the vehicle. Electronic crashes, car crashes are one thing, but there are also emotional crashes, aren't there? How about the crash of a friendship over hurt feelings? The crash of a marriage because of infidelity and divorce? The crash of a disturbing phone call that tells you about the passing of a loved one? It's hard to go through life without crashes, right? And a lot of the physical and emotional crashes that we experience are due to the major crash that occurred early on in the order of creation. So we look at Genesis 3, and we're going to talk about the crash of creation this morning. Now, I know that many of you know exactly where we're going to be talking and this little introduction and because of the text, but just put simply, the horrendous crash of sin explains troubles in the world. All of the decay, all of the disease, all of the despair, all of the discouragement, the disillusion, the desperation, all of the dysfunction, all of the insufficiency, all of the imperfections, the incongruence, the inconsideration, all of the incompetence, all of the insanity, everything that is wasteful, that is wayward, that is a result of this horrific and terrible crash of creation called sin. And of course, the results of this crash, as James says, when it is full grown, it brings forth death. It was a bad crash, wasn't it? And that's one thing that I've learned in my career as a firefighter EMT. When you go on scene of a motor vehicle accident, the first thing you do after assessing scene safety is to look at the condition of the vehicles to just see how bad the crash was. And the reason we do this is so that we can get an idea of the nature and the severity of the injuries that are going to be associated with this crash. Now, thankfully, the technology of vehicles is improving so quickly that very often the case is you see these two cars tangled up in some ball of a mess, and you see the victims out walking and talking like nothing ever happened. And that's when you take a deep breath and say, thank you, Lord. But what I want to do this morning is go back to the scene of the crash, to look at the crash and discover the nature and the severity of the injuries that happened because of the crash of creation. Follow along as I read verses 8 to 24 of Genesis 3. And they, Adam and Eve, heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. And then the Lord called to Adam and said to him, where are you? So he said, I heard your voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked and hid myself. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat? Then the man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate. And the Lord God said to the woman, what is this that you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle, and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Then he said to Adam, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have taken and eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you shall return. Verse 20, and Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of the living. Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us, to know good and evil. And now lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. That's a bad crash, isn't it? A crash of which we continue to see the results, and we'll continue to see the results until the end of time as we know it, to see the devastating outcomes and outgrowths of the products of sin. How did this crash affect us? This is what we want to look at this morning. What impact did sin have on our relationship with God, on our relationship with each other, and on our relationship with the creation? These are the three areas we're going to look at this morning. So the first is God. What impact did sin have on man's relationship to God? Look at verse 8. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Now some versions say voice. It very well could mean sound. They heard God coming. And what did they do? They hid themselves. This is the moment when man ceased running to God and began to run from God. Even as Romans tells us that there is none who seek God on their own, this is the point in which that happened. The relationship in the garden was different. They would fellowship with God. They would commune with God. Instead, now they are hiding. This is where it all changed. And ever since this moment, man runs from God. We try to hide from God. This was the moment that depravity set in. Man's depravity is obvious in this situation, isn't it? Here's a good working definition for that word. I know it sounds a big theological word, depravity, but it means we cannot stop sinning and we cannot and will not repent of our sin. They have the opportunity to repent. Look at what God asked in verse 9. God asked Adam, he said, where are you? This wasn't about Adam's location. It was about Adam's condition. And here the Lord gives Adam an opportunity to admit what he had done, to cry out for mercy, but Adam didn't do that. Adam said, I was naked, I hid myself, and God said, who told you you were naked? Again, not a question seeking information, but a question for Adam's benefit so that he could see the condition of his heart. Did Adam repent? No. He started the blame game, blaming the woman and even blaming God who made the woman. No repentance, only evasive attempts at some sort of justification. In verse 13, God asked the woman, what is this that you have done? Not seeking information, but pointing towards conviction. She said, oh, it wasn't my fault. It was the serpent that you made. It was your fault, God. It was the serpent's fault. Blaming. No repentance, no remorse really for what they had offended God's holiness. They're just trying to fix the situation themselves. They covered themselves with leaves. The leaves didn't suffice. They hid in the trees. The trees didn't cover their sin. And so they begin to blame others. And none of that works. And man is still doing the same thing 7,000 years later. We're still blaming. We're still trying to cover our sin. Atheists try to hide from God by saying, God, what God? The self-righteous try to hide from God by saying, God isn't really all that holy. Can't require that much of us. Others try to hide from God by redefining God to meet their own standards. We're still trying to hide from God, and we cannot and we will not repent on our own. That's depravity. Acts 5:31, Acts 11:18, 2 Timothy 2:25, and Romans 2:4 all say the same thing, that God gives us the opportunity to repent, but apart from Him, we will never come to repentance on our own. Adam and Eve demonstrate this so clearly. They're running. They're hiding. They're trying to deal with their sin problem on their own. They're blaming others for their own sins. How have things changed? They haven't really, have they? And this moment in the garden when they were tempted by the devil and fell into sin, it changed that forever. And if you ask me, this is really just blows up the nonsense of evolution. Evolution has no explanation for evil. I mean, did you ever think about that? Evolution cannot explain the evil that resides in man's heart from birth. I mean, because evil doesn't reside in the heart of monkeys. They don't know right from wrong. And so if we evolved from monkeys, then where did the evil desires come from? Well, we didn't evolve from monkeys. God created man with the capacity to sin from the start. And when Adam did this, it infected the whole human race with a bent towards sin, which means we seek our own way from the beginning. We run from God. Now, there is a separation that exists between man and God. There is a broken fellowship. And you know the story. God put man out of the garden. When God made man's home, put him in the environment together and placed man in the world to take care of it. We talked about this last week. It was very good. However, things have now gone from very good to very bad for man, because the relationship with God was forever changed by the crash of creation. Secondly, our relationship with one another changed also. This is seen here in verse 16. Because this choice has caused man to have to deal with many issues and with many other, verse 16 informs us about the issues that it's caused for women. God said, get this is interesting. God said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Now, Eve had not gotten pregnant yet in the garden, right? No children born there, just Adam and Eve. But God gave this curse to her. I'm going to cause your sorrow to multiply. What does this mean? The result of sin hit the woman right in her domain, the home. Problems with the children and problems with her husband, which we'll talk about in just a moment. And it's not just the physical pain of giving birth. Some of you women can attest there's great physical pain in the process of bringing life into this world. But it's not just the physical pain that he's talking about here. And this goes beyond the pain of a monthly cycle for the woman. Those are included, I think, but it's more than that. The word that is translated sorrow here is an interesting word in the Hebrew language. It actually is used again in verse 17 when God is talking to the man. And there, the New King James Version translates the word as toil. But it can have a couple of different meanings, and we're charged with determining the meaning based on the context. But here, my Strong's Dictionary for Hebrew and Greek lexicon says that it means worrisomeness. Worrisomeness. Now, that's not a word for us in today's times, but that's what the Hebrew lexicon says it means, worrisomeness. And even though it's not a word, we know what it means, don't we? How many of you mamas know that kids can cause worry? You weren't supposed to say amen.
Amen.
There is an emotional attachment that causes us pain when our kids are hurting or they're making decisions that are going to result in their own pain. And I think that's what this passage is saying. You're going to have such a love and such a compassion for that child that you're not going to be able to separate yourself from the fear and the worry and the anxiety that's going to come because of your child's bent towards sin. And that certainly would be true for Eve, wouldn't it? I mean, she's going to give birth to a son that is going to kill his brother and then live as a vagabond for the rest of his life because of his evil heart. There is worry, there is pain, there is sorrow that is associated with parenting. If you don't believe that, ask my cousin who's raising his granddaughter, because her mother, his daughter, is sitting in the Washoe County Jail because of the poor decisions that she's made. And when Summer and I, we lived in East Tennessee and we were trying to have children, he would often say to me, Travis, you have no idea how blessed you are by not having those concerns for your own children. There is a sorrow associated with being a parent. This isn't just the physical pain that is connected to the child. This is an emotional agony that comes as those children who are born with the capacity to sin from the beginning grow and stumble and start to get hurt by the effects of sin. Ask the mother that has buried a child. Ask the mother that has gone through the terrible reality of losing a baby. There is sorrow associated with this. And it's because Adam and Eve invited sin into the world. And now because of that decision, pain and sorrow, disease and death are a stark reality for us. But wait, there's more. There's more that comes with the decision to reject God's standard. Look at the second part of the verse. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. No doubt, part of this was already true. This was the relationship that he had with Eve. Adam was the head of his home, and he was to protect Eve, and he was to take care of Eve and provide for her and nourish her, just as Ephesians 5 tells us. This is the relationship that was in the garden, surely prior to the fall. However, something changed in the marriage prior to the fall. Eve was grateful for her husband's care and love and support and really had no reason or desire to rule over him. But sin changed that. Now she has the evil desire to usurp his authority, to reject his protection, to demand equality or even superiority in the relationship. And that's going to cause some problems, isn't it? It did, and it still does. That's why we have a feminist movement afoot today. The feminists say, down with man. Get rid of the man. We don't need man to rule over us. There's an interesting parallel I want to show you here in Genesis. God kind of repeats himself with this analogy here, and I think it's fitting that we look at it. If you look at Genesis 3:16, do you see this is what God's saying to the woman? Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Now flip over the page, chapter 4, verse 7. And this is where God is talking to Cain. And he's killed his brother Abel. And God tells Cain, look at the back half of the verse. Sin lies at your door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Almost the exact same verbiage there in that verse. Cain, sin desires to rule over you, but you have to master sin. You must subdue its effort to do so. And he says that to the woman. Your desire is going to be for your husband, and it'll be his job to rule over you, to master and subdue that wicked desire in your heart to rule over him. And Houston, we have a problem. This is where the battle of the sexes all begins. A woman that will not submit to the authority and rule of her husband is a headache. She is a heartache. She is an explosion waiting to happen. You say, what about the man? That won't lead. That won't love. What about the man? We'll get to him in a minute. But listen, Scripture is clear. The desire in women to rule over men in their lives creates hostility in the marriage and wrecks the marriage very quickly. And it's not enough that this is an issue in the marriages. This desire to rule over man and to have authority over man has spread into the church. And you say, well, what do you think about a woman pastor? I'm against it. Why? Because you don't like women? No, that's not it at all. Apart from Christ, my best friend in the whole world is a woman. If you don't believe that, just mess with that girl and see what happens. So don't tell me I don't like women, I'm against women, I'm some kind of male chauvinist. That has absolutely nothing to do with it. There is no place in the Scripture where a woman having authority over man in the church can be defended. Women should teach in the church. They should teach children. They should encourage other women. But when it comes to shepherding the congregation of God, Scripture does not stutter. It is not a position to be occupied by a woman. That's not my idea, that's God's. And you say, well, I don't like that. Well, you have to take that up with God. But right here, it's a part of this curse. This desire that women have to usurp authority has caused countless of divorces through the history of the world and still causes problems for us in today's times. And so the curse hits the woman right in her domain with her family. It was a terrible crash, wasn't it? Now let's turn our attention to the man. How did the crash impact man? Verse 17, back in Genesis 3. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil, the same word I told you about in verse 16, in worry and sorrow, with great pain and labor, you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles and wild peach bushes and goat heads. Every time I step on one of those evil things, my bare feet, I think about this verse. Look at verse 19. In the sweat of your face. I have a feeling that that was new for Adam. I have a feeling that sweat was a new thing for Adam. You say, well, didn't he work in the garden? Yeah, he worked in the garden. But I think sweat was something different. It was a foreign concept to him. Because sweat emphasizes difficult labor. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread. Now you guys know that I think work is good. It's healthy. I think work is wholesome. I think one of the dangers of our country is a disappearing work ethic, and this is breeding all kinds of problems for our society. I think work is good. That coming from a retired man right there. So, there are verses in Psalms, there are verses in Ecclesiastes and Proverbs that talk about the benefits of labor. The Bible says in the New Testament, in 2 Thessalonians, that if a person will not work, they should not eat. And I like to eat. Work is good. God designed work to be good. I preached a message on that before. It seems that Adam worked in the garden prior to the fall. Look at Genesis 1, verse 15. The Bible says there, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend. That word means to cultivate it and keep it. The Bible says, and the word there means to hedge about, to shelter, to take care of it, to keep it. So work is good. There are benefits that come from work. But after the fall, work became intensely laborious. Now there is sweat involved. There is a battle that's going to ensue. It's you against the weeds. And naturally, there's naturally going to grow. They're going to reproduce. You're going to have to work. You're going to have to produce things that are going to be food for you. The curse nails the woman in her domain, and it also nails the man in his. Now, I think that maybe it's easy to do this, but I think we've lost sight of this just a little bit with our sophisticated modern society. I was reading some statistics this week about labor, and I read that in the year 1800, 90% of the average American salary went to buy food for the home. Today, food costs total about 6% of the average working American salary. Now, I think there are a lot of things that contribute to this. Number one, we're making probably more money in comparison to our counterparts in 1800. But I think, too, that the technology is such that more can be produced at a quicker rate with more ease. I mean, we live in a farming community, and we're no stranger to large tractors that do the work of multiple mules and men all at once. Sometimes when I drive a bus route in Yarrington, and I go out and I see the massive amount of onions that are harvested from one field, and I see all the bags out there standing at the ends of the rows, I think about what would that be like to have to plant all those onions by hand instead of a tractor. Or you drive by a cornfield and you see that large combine just gathering all the stalks of corn. And just to think how long that would have taken to pick that field of corn by hand. So let me try to put this in perspective for us. We don't know how old Adam was when they sinned, how long they were in the garden. They lived in the garden prior to the fall. We do know that Cain and Abel were born to Adam and Eve after God removed them from the garden. We know that they had their third child when Adam was 130 years old. That's found in Genesis chapter 5. Adam lived to be 930 years old. Almost a millennium. God told Adam, all the days of your life, you're going to have to work to feed yourself, and produce is going to cost some labor. And there's really no one around to teach Adam how to grow stuff. So it's going to be a lot of trial and error. So understand this. Let's just say that Adam is 100 years old. He's probably younger, but let's just say he's 100 years old when God removes them from the garden. That means for the next 830 years, he's going to work the ground and battle the weeds in sweat, toil, and strife. Boy, that sounds exciting, doesn't it? Can you imagine that? I turned 500 today. I believe I retire now, collect my Social Security. I turned 500 today, I guess I go out there and get after those weeds. Year 501, same thing. Year 502, same thing. Year 503, year 600, 700, all the way to 830 years. And Adam dies and he returns to the dust that he's been trying to cultivate for 830 years. What a tremendous crash. You think it's something to go to your same job for 20 years? Try 800. All because they believed the lie that Satan told them, God doesn't have your best interest at heart. God doesn't love you. God doesn't want what's best for you. You do not have to submit to the God's authority. You will not surely die. God is a liar. What a crash. And it's caused many problems in the lives of humans and our relationships with one another. Not only did this crash affect our relationship with God and our relationship with others, but thirdly, and just briefly, the crash impacted creation itself. We read it a few minutes ago that God cursed the ground. You know, there's an interesting section in Romans 8 that says that creation was subjected to futility and that creation will be delivered from the bondage of corruption. And in verse 22, the Bible says, we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pains till now. The fall affected creation, all of creation. All of creation has been impacted by our sin. I said it at the beginning this morning that all decay and all the death is a result of sin, and it impacts creation. You go back to Genesis 3 and you see there's the first death when God took a lamb or a cow or some sort of an animal and killed it to make cloths for Adam and Eve. I wonder what it was like to watch the life go out of that animal as God killed it to make clothes for them. I don't know if you've ever watched an animal die, or even a deer like maybe you've hit with your car, to see that animal struggling for life and just watch that animal die is quite sobering, isn't it? I know that we eat animals and we use animals and such, but death is really a unique experience to watch take place. I've been by the hospital bed of many people. I've watched their physical body struggle to keep on living, to keep on breathing, and I've watched people take their last breath. Death is jolting to the soul. Adam never saw that. And then he watches as God kills the animal because of his sin. That's the result of sin, and it affected even creation itself. Every day that God created something, he would say, it is good, it is good, it is good. And then when he got finished and he placed man in the environment, it was very good, but not anymore. Man introduced sin into the world and thus tainted all that God had made. It was a tremendous crash, wasn't it? Now you might be sitting there and thinking, okay, what does all this have to do with me? That's a valid question. Man sinned. The serpent was cursed, the woman was cursed, the man was cursed, creation was cursed. And we listen to a message like this and we might wonder, well then, what's the use of living? I mean, why doesn't God just take us out? Is there any hope? Let me show you a couple of things here before we leave this morning. Turn your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2 is in the back of your Bible, New Testament. All the T's of the Bible are together. The woman, now if you'll remember, and we're just going to kind of review here and wrap up, but the woman was cursed in two areas of her life. One was the pain being brought about in relation to childbearing. I want you to see a verse here in 1 Timothy 2:15. The Bible says here, actually let's go back up to verse 13. Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into the transgression. 1 Timothy 2:15, nevertheless, she will be saved. How? In childbearing, if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control. So the question is, can the curse be dealt with? Can it be mitigated for the woman? And the answer is yes. Women will be delivered. The curse can be mitigated through the bearing of children if they continue in faith and love. That's what the Bible says. In other words, the alleviation of the curse comes in the childbearing itself. If the woman is a godly woman, if the woman is marked by faith in the Lord and a genuine love for the Lord, remember that this verse includes holiness and self-control, then the woman's going to produce godly offspring. And in the lives of those godly children, God's work continues to deal with the curse in their own lives, and the result will be an easing of her sorrow. So it is true that the curse can be immensely softened through the power of the gospel and a godly life of the mother as she teaches her children to love the Lord and to abhor what is bad and love what is good. Now go back to Ephesians chapter 5. What was the other area that the woman was cursed? It was in relationship to her husband. Go back to Ephesians 5. We read this a few Wednesday nights ago. Let me show you how the second part of this curse can be mitigated in the woman's life. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church. And he, Jesus, is the Savior of the body. Do you hear that? Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the church, the rescuer, the provider, the defender, the protector. Listen to this. As the wife submits to her husband, the curse is softened because the husband becomes a Savior. not in the sense of forgiving the woman's sin, but in the sense of loving her, sheltering her, caring for her. Skip down to verse 28. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. That's how the curse is whipped in the woman's life. As she willfully submits to the leadership of her husband, she has the benefits of being loved, of being cared for, of being nourished, and it becomes the joy of her husband to be the lover of that woman's heart, and the curse is dealt with. Well, what about the man? What about the curse in his life? Can it be dealt with? I'm glad you asked. Turn over to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. There is a way that the curse of laborious work can be eased, and work can be used for something extremely positive in our lives. Look at chapter 2, verse 9. The Bible says, exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. These verses are talking about people at work. Work now becomes an environment where I can adorn the doctrine of God. I can demonstrate the glory of God. I can demonstrate the goodness of God. I can demonstrate my salvation in my work. Colossians says, whatever you do, do it all unto the Lord, as unto the Lord, not unto men. And the Lord receives glory, and thus the curse is mitigated in our lives. Now, I said all that to say this. With this one act on one day, I don't believe that they had any clue of what kind of avalanche of sin they turned loose in their lives and in the lives of the subsequent generations after them. One preacher said it this way, Adam and Eve had pulled a stone from the base of a mountain and were horrified to discover that fatal rock slide that would bury them and all of humanity and its environment in the dirt and rubble of sin. And in that moment of terrible devastation, do you know what is gloriously absent from Genesis chapter 3? There's no oops. God didn't say, oh, I messed up. I didn't see that coming. I didn't think man would make that decision. I thought he would love me. I thought he would love me and obey me. God had already made a plan for this. And it wasn't plan B, it was the plan. Turn back to Genesis 3 now, and let's close with one verse of Scripture. How the curse can be mitigated. Genesis 3, verse 15. God says to the serpent, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, capital S, Jesus Christ. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. God mitigates the curse himself. And the only way that the curse can be mitigated in our lives is to repent of our sin and trust Jesus Christ to be our Savior. The only way that we can deal with the problems that sin has brought into our world, that sin continues to bring into our marriages, that sin continues to bring into our relationships with our children, into our relationships with one another, into the problems on our job, the only way we can do that is surrender all that to Jesus. And say, Lord, thank you for saving me. Mitigate the effects of the curse in my life. We pull up to the scene. We see two cars in a tangled mess. Adam on one side, just wrecked by sin. Eve desiring to usurp her husband's authority, not understanding where is this coming from, what's new, what's going on, what's happened. Both of them hiding from God. We see the terrible effects. We see the severity of the injuries. And we hear God say, I can mitigate the curse in your life. Go to Genesis 5. Let me show you something interesting. Actually, Genesis 4. Genesis 4. This is interesting. I told you, God gave Adam and Eve every chance to repent. They just started blaming. They started running. They started trying to fix the problem themselves, try to hide from God. And they didn't repent. They chose not to repent. The question is, will Adam and Eve be in heaven? Because I got a bone to pick with them. Let me show you something. Verse 25 of chapter 4. This is after the curse, after Cain killed Abel. Verse 25, and Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and named him Seth. For God has appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, whom Cain killed. And as for Seth, to him also a son was born, and he named him Enosh. Look at this next phrase. Then men began to call on the name of the Lord. And the Bible says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. We're here and we got lots of problems in our world, right? There's lots of sin problems. This crash has caused many issues down through the ages. Listen, it can be mitigated, but it can only be mitigated through the blood of Jesus Christ. If you've never turned from your sin and you've never trusted the Savior, today could be the day that the curse is mitigated in your life forever. He told Adam and Eve, in the day you eat that, you're going to die. And they did. They were separated from God. They spiritually began to die. Jesus Christ mitigates the curse, fixes the crash of creation. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you so much for the opportunity to share from your word this morning. Thank you for these that are gathered in this place. Lord, it would be foolish and naive of us to think that everybody in this building right now has surrendered their lives completely and totally to you. And Lord, I don't want to do that, and I don't want to rush over anything. I'm not trying to manipulate anybody, but Lord, I want to give the opportunity for someone who has heard the gospel to be able to respond in repentance and faith. And that today you would save that soul. Lord, that you would mitigate the curse in their lives. And God, as we continue, even as your children, to deal with the effects of sin, Lord, help us to remember that the only way the curse can be dealt with is to surrender each day to you, to deny ourselves on a daily basis, and to follow you. And I pray, God, that you would give us the ability, grant to us the opportunity for repentance in our lives. As I said, I want to give you the opportunity to respond to whatever God's sharing with you today. Christian, we're not under the bondage of the curse anymore. By the power of God, wife, you can submit to your husband. By the power of God, wife, mom, you can raise godly children that will lead to less sorrow. Man, by the power of God, you can love that woman the way you're supposed to and lead that woman the way you're supposed to. Husband, by the power of God, you can demonstrate Christ in your work. Christian, you're not under the bondage of the curse anymore. Curse has been dealt with. Live in that. If you're here today and you need to receive Christ as Lord of your life, we would love to show you how you can do that through the Scriptures. You could just come up here. One of our elders will meet you. We will take you and show you how you can be saved today. How the curse can be mitigated in your life today. The song says there is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. God says in Isaiah, come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they can be as white as snow. Your curse can only be dealt with by the power of God. If you walk out of here today rejecting the only solution for your problem, and you die, you will spend eternity separated from God. But God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance and the knowledge of the truth. Today you've heard the truth. Will you come to repentance? Father in heaven, take these words, take this message, take this invitation time. God, cause us, cause your people to be drawn to you. And you said in your word that if we're drawn to you and we come to you, you will by no means cast us away. Praise be to your name. And all God's people said, Amen.